Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Warm welcome to Christchurch and ever this evening as we gather to worship together. Particularly warm welcome to our preacher this evening, Joe Smith from Leaderville Baptist. Joe's here with his fiancée Hannah. I'm really glad to have Joe with us and look forward to his ministry later in the service. Joe and I studied together at Cornell, so it's nice to have him with us. Thanks for coming, Joe. A few things just to mention as we begin. During the week, on Wednesday, there will be no prayer meeting, but we'll have our house groups. So there's, if you get the email sent out with the notice sheet, or there's some copies at the back, there's four questions based on the sermon, the passage from this morning. Feel free to look over them beforehand, but there's no pressure to do so. Feel free just to turn up on Wednesday. If you're not in part of any of the house groups, then please speak to me after if you'd like to find out more about them. It'd be good to get involved in them. They're meeting this week at Ewan and Lucia's and Tim Francis. Next Sunday, we'll have our usual services at 11 and at 6. In the evening, we welcome Adam to be with us and share a bit about his work and what's been going on recently. There's also going to be a church lunch next Sunday afternoon. So if you're able to stay for that, that'd be great. If you want to help out with it, get in touch with Rebecca Nicole. I'm sure she'd be glad for the help. And just one thing I think to say about the church weekend away, we'll be having the last weekend in October. So if you want to go on to that, there's a good number signed up already, but there is still space. So please feel free to sign up to that as well. I think that's all for me to mention, so let me read from God's Word as a call to worship. We read from Psalm 105, verses 1 and 2, where we read, "Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his excellent greatness." We're going to stand and worship God, and we're going to praise him together for his mighty deeds and for his greatness. We're going to sing "Crown Him with Many Crowns," and we'll stand there for a short introduction.
Come, drown, smoke, you sing,
join together in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we are glad to come before you this evening because of who you are, and because of your loving kindness towards us. We come as your people to praise you because of your mighty deeds. And we come to praise you according to your excellent greatness. And we delight to give your name praise because you are worthy of our praise. And you deserve to hear our voices lifted up in worship of you because you are our great God and our great King. You're the great creator of this universe. You're the all-powerful and loving God whose actions are to be seen throughout history. And as we focus upon your greatness, upon you, upon your power, your goodness, your faithfulness, your holiness, we're made so much more aware of our own sinfulness, of our own rebellion, of our own unholiness, of the reality that we have fallen short of your glory. And as a result, we're unable to come into your presence or to know you personally. It wasn't until free grace awoke us and revealed our sinfulness to us that we came to realize that our only hope in life and death is to trust in your Son, our Saviour, who has defeated sin and death for us. We thank you that the work of the Lord Jesus in saving helpless sinners is complete, that it is a finished work. A work that you now call us to trust wholly in so that you can be forgiven through it. We thank you that there is forgiveness for our rebellion and that we can have complete confidence that Jesus has paid it all, that in him and through him we this evening are ransomed, healed, restored and forgiven. We thank you that each of us gathered here who have sinned against you can experience your salvation, can experience and enjoy a real and personal relationship with you in this life and in the life to come. Would you help us to have our eyes fixed upon that great tomorrow and allow it to shape how we live today. We thank you that you have been so good to us, and we pray that in response to your grace and mercy, we would be driven to live lives that are holy and pleasing in your sight. We ask that you bless us this evening. We ask that you meet with us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, all in order that you might lead us forward in faith together as we pray all these things for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to have two readings this evening. And so our first reading comes from the book of Psalms. We're going to read Psalm 2 together. We've got a church Bible, that's on page 448. We'll read the whole of the psalm just now together. Psalm 2 from verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Amen. We're going to sing again. Next time we're going to sing from Sing Psalms. We're going to sing the first half of that psalm we just read, Psalm 2, 1 through 6. And we'll stand again to sing that together. Father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the nations, the Gentiles, rage, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, but as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. A Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Amen. This is God's word. Let's come before him in prayer again. Let's pray together. Father God, we give you thanks again for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is the King of Kings, that he is your anointed King, and we thank you and praise you for the way that he chose to come and to serve us, that he was willing to even give his own life in order that we might enjoy our relationship with you. We thank you for all that we have in him and through him. And we thank you that you've given us your Spirit in us to change us, to mould us, to transform us. And we thank you that work is ongoing. We pray you would help us to continue keeping in step with the Spirit, that those around us might see that we're a people who serve the King of Kings. We thank you that we have this great privilege of direct access to your throne of grace. Thank you for the gift of prayer, that we can speak to you, the creator of the universe, and you listen to us, you hear us, and you care for what we have to say. We thank you that you answer our prayers. And so we join together as your people just now in praying for those who are a part of our fellowship, or for those who are known to us that are struggling just now, that are perhaps laid aside with ill health or different things going on in life. For all those who just now find themselves journeying through a dark valley, would you draw near to them in their struggle and in their toil? Would you minister your grace into their hearts? We especially continue to pray for our dear sister Evelyn. We ask you would be with her. We ask for healing, for restoration. Give you thanks for our friendship and for the key part of our fellowship that she is here, and we do look to you now and ask that we would see her back in our midst in the near future. Continue to remember Anne Wardrop as she grieves her husband's death. Would you continue to uphold her? We thank you for the way you have granted her grace to face each day. You have sustained her with your grace, and we ask that you would continue to do that. We ask that she would know you with her, you helping her, and at times you picking her up and carrying her when she feels like she can go on no longer. We as well remember her family, who also will be missing Sid. We ask that you draw close to them all, and that they may know something of your comfort and your peace in these days. We remember too Sophie Randall and her family. We pray for her and all that she's going through, and yeah, we can only imagine what it's like for her, the frustrations, the confusion, perhaps even anger at times. We ask that you would heal her. We ask you would draw close to her, that you would bring a miraculous healing upon that young girl, and that she might know that even in these difficult days, you've not abandoned her, nor have you forsaken her. Would she be encouraged in the faith? Would you help her family as they seek to support her? Would you grant them rest too when they need it? Would you grant them wisdom in all that they are doing and engaged in? But above all, we do pray for you to heal and to restore Sophie. We give you thanks that it's start of a new academic year at ETS. We thank you for that institution and all the training that goes on there. We pray ahead of the open ceremony tomorrow. We give you thanks for Ben Castaneda, given the message there. Would you be with him as he opens your word to those that are there and speak through him. We pray especially for the new Free Church candidates that will be starting this year. We thank you for those men that you've raised up, that you've called into your service. And we pray that you take away any anxiety as they prepare to begin their studies. Would you grant them your peace and your comfort? Would they know that you have called them to this, and therefore you will equip them with all they need to get through it? We pray that you would raise up more men that you call more men into the ministry, that we see godly, faithful men who are faithful to you and to your word, being raised up in our country, in our land, to lead your churches, to expound your word to your people. We pray that we would see many people growing in their faith, but also we would see many people coming to faith across our land. That is our prayer as your people, that you would do a work in this nation, and that it would be done through people handling your word faithfully, living out your word faithfully, and speaking your word to those around them faithfully. And we thank you that we all have a role to play in that. We ask that you would help us to be courageous and bold when given opportunities to speak of you and of our salvation. We give you thanks for this evening, that we can meet together around your word without any fears of persecution. We pray you'd help us to remember that that is a great privilege that we enjoy. Help us not to take that for granted. And as we open your word this evening, we ask that we would hear your voice. We give you thanks for Joel being with us. We thank you for his willingness to come and to preach here. We ask that you bless him and his ministry. We ask that you would give him real confidence in all that he's prepared, all that you've helped him to prepare. And as he comes to expound your word to us, we ask that we would hear your voice speaking to us. Would you just now be at work in our hearts, preparing us to hear your word? Would you give us receptive hearts? Would you give us open ears? Would you give us eyes that we might see our Lord Jesus, our Saviour, all the more clearly this evening? And would it spur us on to leave this place with a deeper desire to serve you with all of our lives in response to all that you've done for us? We pray these things for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing once more before Joel comes up to open up that passage from Acts for us. We're going to sing The Servant King. And again, we'll stand after a short introduction.
The stars that speak of sacrifice. Good evening, folks. It's a real joy to be with you all this evening. I've felt very welcome so far. Thanks for inviting myself and my fiancée Hannah. And it's a real joy to explore God's Word with you this evening. So if you will, keep your Bibles open in front of you in that passage in Acts chapter 4. I won't be leaving there today, so neither should we. That would be great. But before we come again to God's Word, let's pray and ask Him for His blessing and handle the rest of our service together. Lord, we pray and ask that you humble us this evening, Lord. We pray that you humble myself, Lord, take away any pride and anxiousness that we have, Lord, and instead help us glorify you in all that we do this evening. Help us come to worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. Lord, help us gain more knowledge and more comfort and more truth about your character, Lord. Remind us of the wonders of your character through your scripture tonight, Lord. Help us rest upon you and rely upon our Saviour more as a result of our evening together in your word. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
When I was a small child, I had a friend who lived very nearby. And he always had the coolest toys, the coolest gadgets, and the coolest gizmos there was. Whether that was the newest phone, the best Lego sets, or the nicest toys, he always had the new cool thing. And I was often at his house, as you can imagine, as a young child, trying out the latest gadget, spending hours playing and regularly ignoring my own mum when she's shouting me back for my dinner. But this one particular time when over at his house, he tells me that there's this new gadget that he wants to show. And he seemed oddly excited about this particular one. So we ran up to his room together, and my excitement was joined with his to see this new contraption. And when we get there, he looks at me and he says, "Joel, how cool is this?" And what I'm seeing with my eyes is a plain wooden box on his bed. And you can understand my confusion as I was just building a Lego mega city down the stairs in his living room to be interrupted by this plain wooden box. And I said, "Mate, that's just a box." But before I could say anything else, he goes over and presses a small button at the back of this box, and I could begin to see his excitement and share his joy. And as the button was pressed, the box starts to open up. A cup holder appears. Multiple compartments become invisible. A charging point, speaker starts to play music, controllers able to be plugged in. And in my ignorance, I assumed that this device was incredibly limited. A one-trick pony, but amazingly, it was much more than the plain box I first saw. And as we read this passage, and when we hear the word worship, this can often be our attitude. When this word is said or heard, we quickly attribute it to singing and to songs, which is right. But sadly, often we don't give it much more thought. Is that all worship is? Does Scripture give us any other templates or structures to what worship should look like within the context of our local gathered church? Who do we worship? Why do we worship? What does worshipping together enable us to do in the world God has created? And these are all questions the text before us today answers as we dig into God's word more, looking at the first century church and their grounds for worship and the important aspects that they seem to prioritize. But as we're just jumping into Acts chapter 4, let's look into some context together. So far in the book of Acts, Jesus has ascended back to heaven in chapter 1. Soon after, he sent the Holy Spirit down to fill the earth and Christians alike. The same Spirit-filled people then preached at Pentecost in chapter 2, and thousands were saved and baptized. Then in chapter 3, John and Peter, in the name of Jesus, heal a cripple who had been lame since birth. Then Peter, right after that act, declares to the amazed people in Jerusalem that they must repent of their sin and turn back to God through Jesus Christ. They are then arrested by the top Jewish officials. They're brought before the Sanhedrin, which were the top religious authority. It was like the Jewish Supreme Court. And they are told in the clearest terms, chapter 4, verse 17. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They were threatened strongly by the top government officials of the land. The message was clear. Do not speak about Jesus. Do not teach others about him. That's in private worship, in public worship, in the temple, on the streets. There is to be no more mention of this Jesus of Nazareth. So they leave the court with that being the last words that they hear from the top religious and governing body. They then go back to the church, their friends, as it's described at the start of our passage today. And they tell them what the Sanhedrin had commanded. And that brings us to our passage. So let's break the passage under three headings, all with the opening of worship must be. So number one, worship must be under God's word. Worship must be under God's word. I wonder what our reflex action would be if James or David came to you next Sunday letting you know that he had a meeting with the Scottish government officials and he told you all that you could not meet together anymore. And as of today or next week, the church would close down with immediate effect. What would our reflex reaction be? I'm sure it would differ for all of us, but the early church's reaction to such news might come as a shock. Read with me in verse 24. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. The early church's reflex action to this bad news was not one of outrage or complain, nor was it one of terror and cowardice. They immediately lifted up their voices together and recognized God's complete sovereign and creative power over the whole world and over their immediate situation. And they united together in prayer and praise. What better way to remind each other that the God you trust in has absolutely everything under control in the face of such raw and intense opposition. And they know this thanks to the eternal truth of Scripture, which is how God revealed himself to his people across every generation. They relish and rejoice in the fact that God is involved constantly in the very fabric of his creation. Heaven, earth, sea, and all the creatures that inhabit them have been created by God and are constantly sustained by him. And they relish and rejoice in the fact that God is involved in every intricate aspect of creation, but he is also involved and interested in every aspect of his people's life too. In their prayer, which is what we see here from verse 23, 24 onwards, we see something so incredible that the early church do, something so useful and important for the scope of our own gathered public worship. What they do is remind each other of the Spirit-inspired words of Scripture. Verse 25, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. This great psalm, which James read for us earlier, teaches that there will be those who stand against the Lord. There will be those who stand against his anointed one. Opposition is no surprise to God. It's not some sort of sneak attack where God is frantically scrambling together some last-ditch blueprints and papers to try and counter it. Instead, what we read here and what the early church reminds themselves is that God knows everything. No power, no opposition comes as a shock to him. And more amazingly, not only do they not come as a shock, but they will never, ever overcome him. The Christian across every generation can have absolute certainty that God has won against every trial, every opponent, every hardship. Yes, the Gentiles will rage. Yes, the peoples will plot and scheme. Yes, the kings and rulers will gather against God and against his anointed. But as we read earlier, he who sits in the heavens laughs. They do not come close to the Almighty. And Psalm 2 is perfectly placed here to remind the Christian of God's ultimate victory over opposition. The early church had to remind each other of this because they were facing some of the worst you can get. Verse 27 shows us exactly that. They show us headed Pontius Pilate and the rest of the Jewish hierarchy are the ones who stand against God and against his anointed. His anointed being Jesus, who is the ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 2. And friends, we're not the early church, but recent times, and certainly in times to come, are proving to be more and more challenging for us as Christians in the world. Many sections of society today are like the Sanhedrin court. They want to cover the church, cover the gospel with a blanket of silence. They hate the church. They hate what we believe. They hate the God that we trust in. And it can sometimes look hopeless. It can sometimes look dreadful. But folks, I want to assure you this evening, through the timelessness of God's word, that no matter how bad things may get for us, no matter how hopeless our situation may seem, we have complete victory in the God of the Bible. Nothing happens for the people of God outside of God's superintendence. Nothing in the entire course of human history has occurred outside of God's knowledge. And this is what the church prays in verse 28. They further rest upon the truth of God's character through the evidence of Scripture. So from these opening verses, the church worships God by praying, focusing on the sovereignty of God, sustained by Scripture. And that is their response to hostility and opposition. And what a striking template of worship the early church gives us here. Prayer and the wonder of God's awesome, creative, and sovereign power, and Scripture being at the very heart of it all. So first and foremost, folks, when we come to worship God, we need all of our worship to be built on the solid foundation of the Bible. And when that gets taken out of the equation, it's not really worship at all. Scripture is how God has chosen to reveal himself to us. To worship without that is like going to a music concert with noise-canceling headphones on. Nothing would be learned. Nothing would be heard. So the importance of the Bible in our public worship is so crucial. That is where we find rest, that is where we find comfort, and that is where we find the very character of the God which we worship. Looking on verse 29 and 30, it's an especially interesting read. So far the church have recognized God's complete sovereignty, his complete power over all creation, even in those who are oppressing them. They have used Scripture to encourage them of God's victory, God's victory over all opposition. So surely now, this little church that's being oppressed are now asking for the striking down, the eradication of all the people who are opposing and oppressing them. Read with me those verses. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. The believers of the early church do not pray for miracles of vengeance and destruction, but instead they pray for miracles of healing, miracles of mercy, miracles of boldness. They never asked God to be spared from their suffering. They never asked for the hostility to stop. Instead, what they ask for is strength and boldness to continue in their suffering, to continue sharing and speaking God's word. And too often as Christians, we question why we suffer, rather than trusting God and asking him to give us strength and boldness to continue in that difficulty. Like we said earlier, God expects opposition. So why should we, as God's people, expect anything different? Jesus says to his disciples in his farewell discourse in John chapter 15 and 16 that the world will hate them, the world will persecute them, and the world will kill them. Folks, we will suffer as followers of Christ. That is a fact. We will have strong opposition to the gospel and a real pressure to abandon the biblical example of true public worship. A pressure to conform to an empty worship without any Bible, without any prayer, without any gospel. But folks, be encouraged that the Lord will equip his people to worship him in every season. Let that be true in our lives as local congregations, as we seek to worship our great God. So worship must be under God's word. Worship must also be together with God's people. Worship must be together with God's people. One theologian states, as I was preparing this week, he says that Christian worship is the response of God's redeemed people to his self-revelation that exalts God's glory in Christ in our minds, affections, and wills in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can see from our passage today, folks, that God made us to be a people who worship together, face to face, in person, who enjoy personal fellowship with one another. We see nowhere in Scripture a lone ranger, do we? Every example of public worship is of a community of people unified around the gospel and established in God's truth. I mean, look at our passage today. Verse 24, they lifted up their voices together. Verse 29, grant your servants, plural, to continue. Verse 31, the place they were gathered together. Verse 32, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. They had everything in common. Now there's such a strong sense of community and oneness among the believers of the early church. Because folks, in an earthly sense, all they had was each other. People outside of the church detested them due to their faith in Christ, and the authorities were actively persecuting and attempted to silence them. And folks, the situation is no different today. The church is all we've got in this world. We have a wonderful Saviour in Jesus, yes, who has given us the church to be a part of. So we need to work so hard at being at union with one another. Why is it so often easier to scorn and be unfriendly toward a fellow Christian than anyone outside of the church? We can get on each other's case for the smallest of things. We can make such a big deal about little disagreements. It comes to us so easy to react with anger and strife toward our fellow church members. Yet that is not the attitude of the early church. They worship together in absolute unity with joy. And that's not to say that they didn't disagree on certain things, not to say that they got on every day perfectly for the rest of their lives, holding hands and running off into the sunset. But what it does mean is that they valued Christian unity, valued unity in Christ over their own personal motives and agendas. This doesn't mean unity at the cost of sound doctrine, doesn't mean unity at the cost of clear teaching, but it means unity and love for one another that stems from a love for Jesus Christ. And friends, I'll be the first to admit it, this is really hard. We're not perfect people. We will annoy one another. We'll say the wrong thing and react the wrong way, offend one another every once in a while. But we must be quick to repent, quick to forgive, Because unity with one another built on the strong foundation of Jesus and the scriptures is one of the most precious gifts given to us in the Christian life. It is vital for our survival as Christians in this world. Because if a newcomer comes into our church and they see bickering, arguing, and strife, and malice between us, how does that differ to the world that surrounds them? Instead, if we are one people who are generous, kind, united around a common cause, we will be a real force for Christ's kingdom in this world. And we see such a great example of this in verse 32 to verse 37 of our passage. In such a vital way, the early church displayed their faith in Jesus through the visible fellowship of believers with one another. We see here, as well as solid unity, the complete rejection of materialism, don't we? Workers so willing to give up personal possessions and material things for the advance of the gospel and for the strengthening of the church. Things like land and property, major possessions for the cause of God's church. They were sharing selflessly, sacrificially, and voluntarily for the work of the gospel to continue. The value was on people rather than possessions. And folks, we worship together in song, prayer, scripture, and action. Because we know the kind of God that we serve. The God who saves us from death and delivers us to life. If we properly understand the dire situation we have come from and the blessed place we now stand, we will be compelled to sing, compelled to pray, compelled to act in a manner that glorifies God and serve his people, even in situations where we experience heartbreak, loss, and sadness. And folks, it's not just that God is being good to us now. We can have complete confidence he will go on being good to us, even in times when things aren't going well. And that's why it's so great that we have a diversity of a church family, people from different backgrounds and different experiences. Because when the real hostility comes, you might not be able to turn to your colleague, because they might be the very person oppressing you. You might not be able to turn to your own family members, because they might be the very people who reject you because of your belief in Jesus. You might look around and see no one ready to support you. You see desolation, despair, a world opposed to the truth of the gospel, a world ready to consume you and break you down for the very things that you say and believe. Then you walk through the doors of your church. You see James, who's going through exactly what you are. You see Catherine, who has experienced this all before. And you talk to Tim, who knows exactly how you feel. We come together under the word of God, worshipping the God of all wonder and power, who says to James, who says to Catherine, who says to Tim, who says to you, I will not abandon you. No matter your situation, no matter the severity of your circumstance. So in response, we come together as one people under the authority of one God with one another. Singing, praying, reading scripture, hearing, preaching, fellowshipping together. And we need to unite on the gospel together, folks. Because when the opposition comes, look around you this evening. These are your people. These are the guys that will stand with you. So we need to gather together, worship together, be together. It's the pattern of the New Testament, and it should be no different today. No Zoom, no YouTube, no online service. Your church needs you. We need each other. So if we're able to, let's make it a real priority to join together each week and worship God with one another. We've looked at worship being under God's word and together with God's people. And let's look finally Worship must be proclaiming God's anointed. Proclaiming God's anointed. Now, if we remember from the context of chapter 4, the big push from the Sanhedrin was that Peter and John and the rest of the early church were not to, under any circumstance, quoting from chapter 4, to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. The Sanhedrin saw the power of this Jesus in the healing of the lame beggar in chapter 3, and the scene that that caused. And then they demanded that the church became silent about this Jesus. Yet the apostles and the early church believed that there was salvation in no one else, no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved. It was like asking a woodpecker to stay away from an oak tree, like saying to a fish to stay out of the ocean. The request didn't even become a debate in these Christians' minds. Because without Jesus, there's no need for church, no need for worship, no need for anything. So we need to, in our public and our private worship, prioritize Jesus and keep him at the center of our message. Paul reminds the church in Corinth, who were struggling with division and a bunch of different issues, that he came to them and preached Christ crucified. The early church knew it in Acts chapter 4. Paul knew it when writing to the church in Corinth, and we need to know and remember it today. We cannot expect people to be transformed by the power of the gospel if we take the Christ of the gospel out of our message. We cannot expect our own faith to grow and mature if we take Jesus out of the picture. That's why the believers here prayed for boldness, for courage, and for strength to continue to speak the word. They wanted to see those around them transformed by the saving work of Christ. The same Jesus who gave up heavenly bliss to take their sin on the cross and die so that they may live with a new purpose and a complete salvation. So the thing we need to be most vigilant about in our worship together is that we need to keep Christ on top and make sure nothing can come close to knocking him off. Because the pressure is to modify the gospel, dilute it, mold it to make it fit into our nice little lives, to ignore our sin, to preach a man-centered message instead of a Christ-centered one, to make worship about me. To make church about me. This can never be the case. We gather to worship the holy Creator God who has given us a perfect salvation through Jesus Christ, who has sent us Holy Spirit to work in us and use us for the upbuilding of his kingdom. So we must be faithful to those truths and incessantly preach and teach that. And teach that as a distinguishing mark of our churches here in Scotland. Just as the apostles and the early church do in verse 29, verse 31, and verse 33. We worship under God's word, which reveals to us the very nature of God. We pray recognizing God as sovereign and knowing that we have absolute victory in him, no matter how the world looks around us. We worship together with God's people, realizing we cannot do this alone. We need each other to survive. We need to encourage and love each other at all times, being generous in our giving and gentle in our correction. And we worship by continually preaching and relishing in the fullness of God's anointed one, Jesus Christ, who came to take away our sin and build his church here on earth using ordinary people like John, ordinary people like Peter, and ordinary people like me and you. Let's pray as we close our service tonight. Lord, we give you great thanks that we can worship together tonight under your word, not just in song, Lord, but with prayer, with your word being read and heard and preached, Lord. We thank you that we have a template of worship that you give us in the Bible. And Lord, it's one with the Bible at the centre. It's one with Christ being proclaimed incessantly. So Father, no matter the pressure that we may face from our peers, neighbouring churches that may be bringing in hundreds more than us, from colleagues, Lord, even from family, we pray that you give us the strength and the boldness to continue to preach Christ crucified. And Lord, help us be united on the common cause of the gospel, not being caught up in silly divisions, Lord, in silly disagreements, and little squabbles that slowly eat away at us, Lord, but instead sanctify us. Help us be gentle and loving, and a people united around the gospel, ready to see transformation in this world through the work of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us stay true to Christ. Help us not abandon him, as he will never abandon us. Father, as we close our service tonight, help us have fellowship with one another, rejoicing that you are sovereign over our lives, sovereign and powerful over all the earth that you have created. Help us rejoice in that together. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we close our service together, let's stand and sing, O Church, Arise.
Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory,
majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.